Last week we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and we saw that one big theme of that was the coming day of Jesus Christ. As I go through this talk, I'm going to put some points just on the screen this morning just to help you follow through. So the series that we're looking at is pictures for our path, what the church will experience. Today, Jesus teaches us that we are the church experiences a surprisingly small start and a life often of hiddenness. Reminder of last week, Christ will return. This life will not keep carrying on as it is, just as it is. One day he will come back, and the kingdom that he started off, he will complete. And that completion brings into existence an eternal bliss, eternal joy and gladness, we're told in Isaiah. Eternal joy and gladness. He is coming to rescue, to judge, and to renew all things. And those who have trusted him here on earth, before his return or our death, will find themselves, if you like, in picture language, in that tree that is grown as birds having rest in the nest. God's, the Jewish nation who were hearing Jesus talk these parables knew that God's kingdom would come. They knew that when it came, it would be vast, glorious, beautiful. What they didn't expect is that it would start and finish with Jesus. What they didn't expect is that as it started and finished with Jesus, it would start small and grow slowly. They weren't ready for that. They wanted a kingdom to come now, vast and glorious, break in and rule forever. But when Jesus gives these two short parables about two small things, he's teaching something completely different. So he is coming, and the first parable teaches us this, that today, we today, are connected to that great day when Christ will return in power and glory and recreate everything. In verses 31 and 32, we're told that there's something small. If you're listening to the kids talk, you'll get this already. Something small will start. The size of a mustard seed. Diddy, tiny, almost invisible. You can get, I'm told, about four or five on the tip of your wee finger. Okay? These are not sunflower seeds. These are just tiny little things. And they will start small, but they will grow fully and dominate and give rest for all who will come. God's kingdom, to the human eye, doesn't look that impressive at times. And we're told in the prophecy of Isaiah, when people look at Jesus, he was nothing much to look at. He had no comeliness, no beauty that we should be attracted to him. He didn't walk around with a big smile and a halo. You walk past him in the street, you wouldn't know you've walked past him. He was nothing special to look at. And it starts with him, this one man wonder. And then he calls disciples, 12. Well, you would never pick them for your team. Starting small with them, but it's going to grow. There's a contrast for his disciples of the time to understand the vastness and glory of what is to come. Jesus is clear about that. But the contrast is with the smallness of how it starts. And they need to learn that this is the way. God's plan is for small things to grow, not for grand things to suddenly just appear. But the important thing that I've made in the heading there is that it's not just a contrast between the big one day return of Jesus Christ and the small start of the kingdom in Christ. The important thing is there's a connection, okay? What will come one day is connected to what is started in Jesus. It's not a sunflower seed. It's not another tree that's been planted. It's a mustard seed and a mustard tree, okay? It's the same thing, just in a different stage. And so when Jesus starts the kingdom, as he teaches and does miracles, and people come in and believe, starts the kingdom small, and as it grows down through the generations and generations, it is getting, but it's the same thing. Him coming as king is him coming as king when people like me and you believe in him. When the 12 disciples leave all to follow him. It's the same thing. Christ as king. What is the kingdom of God? His rule of rescue. They trust him for it in small form. And when he comes one day to perfect and renew all things, he's coming to complete it. But it's still his reign of rescue. It's the same thing. So we're connected. The small start then, and every generation of Christianity since, us here, and we don't know how long before Christ returns, but when Christ comes, we're all connected. Seed form, full tree. We are connected, if you're a Christian, to what Christ will do one day as he brings the kingdom to a completion. Now, I'll come to this in more detail, but this is really important. It's a really important perspective that we get. Because if we lose both the coming of Christ and the connection between his coming and our today, we will get disheartened. If we forget that he's going to come, we'll get disheartened. Life will just keep going on like this. No, it won't. And if we lose sight of the fact that we today are invisibly yet eternally connected to what he will do in the new creation, if we lose sight of that, we will lose heart. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to see that what we are today will become glorious. I'll come more to that later. And not only are we connected to that great day, we're also commissioned for influence. This is the second parable. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. 3 measures of flour, the most that a single woman, can reasonably handle to bake bread. Okay, the most. So roughly about 150 loaves would be produced by this measure of flour. That's some baking day, isn't it? Okay. So 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Have you ever worked with yeast? It's a bit like the mustard seed. You put, for the amount of flour mix, it's a tiny amount that goes in, gets worked in, and you just leave it to prove. Is that the word? Thank you. And although you can't see it, although it looks imperceptible, invisible, it's doing a work. It's having an influence. Small, but influential. So the first parable is about small, but it will grow. And what is small is connected to the full picture. The second parable is small, yes, but influential. We are commissioned for influence. We see this in the Bible a lot. God starts with the small and expects it to grow. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he sets them there, he encourages them, he commands them to be fruitful and multiply. And as they be fruitful and multiply, the plan is for them to subdue the earth. In other words, most Bible teachers believe that they are to extend the boundaries of the Garden of Eden to fill the earth. That's the idea. It's a beautiful idea, isn't it? It doesn't get very far, the boundaries. Things go wrong. But that's the idea. Start small and expand. When God's people are brought into the promised land, they're told that the land is too big for them. And so they'll start small, and as they get bigger, they'll take over other parts and subdue the land that way. They start small and expand. when Jesus leaves the earth. It's the same pattern. He commissions his disciples and he starts where they are, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're just spread out. And it's the same in the Christian life. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that as we contemplate, we gaze in the glory of God, we are changed from one degree of glory into another, bit by bit, slowly but surely, growing and spreading. So it's part of God's DNA. How he works from heaven on earth is small things grow. And as these small things grow, they have an influence where they are. To kind of, to balance that out, because one of the dangers of saying something like that is we're set for obscurity then as Christians, as you go to work tomorrow, as our youngsters go to school and college and uni, and they're possibly the only Christian in the course, or possibly the only Christian in the workforce, or possibly the only Christian in the streets, possibly even the only Christian in your family. We're set for obscurity. It's all quiet and low-key and grassroots, and while we're supposed to have an influence, it's all very down to earth. But there's a beauty and a dignity to the work as well. 2 Corinthians talks about Christ leading us in a triumphal procession. And there were different parts to the procession. The procession was the victorious emperor coming back having won a victory. The first part is lands that have been conquered will be either drawn or written, the names are written on banners or posters. We've taken such and such a place. And in following them would be the conquered army, those who are taken captive. Then following them would be incense holders, people carrying incense that burned, and the smell would go to the watching crowd, to the captive army, and those who follow them, which is the conquering emperor and the conquering army. And so everybody would get the smell in the nostrils. Those who are defeated and those who are victorious. And Jesus, in the Bible, Paul writes about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we are to God the aroma of Christ. To some, the stench of death. To those who are defeated by God in the gospel because they have not believed it, that's the theme of the last few weeks. The influence we have is that we testify that God will not change his mind. People must believe in Jesus alone. And those who do not believe, through our faithful Christian testimony, find an immovable God with a gracious hand, but also a judgment day. That's a sober responsibility. But as well as that stench of death, there's also the aroma of life. Those who come victorious, who have been brought into the kingdom, smell this incense and know that God is good. He rescues people like me and you. God is good. And so there is this joyful anticipation that as low-key as our influence may well be, and that can be hard, it is also a joyful dignity. Does that make sense? Two go hand in hand. We are commissioned for influence. There's a lovely phrase in Hebrews chapter 11 where the writer to the Hebrews is recording the example of those who have gone before. And he writes, in some cases, names of characters that you know the story of, or you can find the story if you go and read back in the Old Testament. And then he starts to talk in more general terms. He's got this wonderful phrase, of whom this world was not worthy. Anonymous people whose names are not written down anywhere in Scripture, but whose situations, and yet their faithfulness. It's a wonderful picture of God's view of them. Unknown by name to people like you and me, but known to God. And God would say, the world was not worthy of them. The influence they had may not be written in history books, but he has seen it, noticed it, recorded it, delights in it. And it may be the case that people like you and I are destined for something quite like that. Unremarkable in Christian history. they may not write about this generation of Grace Baptist Church Southport in the history books for years to come. But that's okay. Because if God sees our faithful, joyful witness, that's what matters. And so as low-key, as unimpressive, perhaps, it is, God is a massive, starting with small and building up. God is a massive, calling people like us to have an influential impact on our nation. And we are to have confidence in this. You go to work, and as far as you know, you're the only Christian in your workforce. There might be someone in another department, or there may be a Christian organization where you get together with three or four or five of you across hundreds of employees. And you can feel, well, alone. What good can we do and amongst all these people? But this perspective of the God being the massive, taking the small and expecting the small to grow, and one day getting there to the coming of Christ, and him hiding us in, that we would be a quiet, almost imperceptible influence. It puts it at ease then. Does it matter that I might be the only Christian in my family? Yes and no. Yes, it matters, because it would be lovely to have more Christians in the family. Yes, it matters. It'd be great to have more Christians in the workforce. I would love to talk to a Christian at break time. I'd love to walk into work and wave at someone who's praying for me and I'm praying for them. I'd love that. But even if that never happens, God sees the faithful witness of his people. And he's okay with small. He's not bothered that his kingdom starts with small things and rarely looks impressive. God can handle that. And so we're to be confident in this. We see this in Jesus, don't we? He was born in a low condition. We're told in the Old Testament he won't cry aloud and make a big fuss. That's not what he's about. But he will succeed. Comes into Jerusalem riding on a war horse, is it? It's a donkey. It's hardly impressive. And when he dies on a cross, wow. This is no conqueror that the Jews expected. This is no ruler that they would submit to. But here he is. Unimpressive, and yet doing an eternal work that nobody else could do. Setting up a kingdom that will give rest and peace and joy and light and love to anybody who will come. He's doing the real work, although it doesn't look like it at the time. We see it in Jesus. Now this slow start, unimpressive growth. Have a look at chapter 13 if you've got a Bible open in front of you. It's page 819. What happens next after Jesus finishes the parables? Well, in verse 53. There you go. Verse 53. Jesus goes home. Not to Capernaum, his base, but home where he's brought up, Nazareth. How will they receive him? They don't believe in him. Have a look, if you're in the church Bibles, it's page 820, the last verse of chapter 13. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here is God in human form, able to heal the sick, raise the dead, teach with authority, and they don't want to know. That's hardly impressive, is it? Yeah, but it's mustard seed stuff, isn't it? And Jesus is rejected in his hometown. That's not the only disappointing thing that happens, is it? What happens next? John the Baptist, the greatest messenger of Jesus, is beheaded. Well, if you're going to write a strategic plan for the spread of the gospel, Jesus being rejected in his hometown, John the Baptist being beheaded, would not be on your list. This is disastrous. No, it's not. This is kingdom work. And the world could laugh, reject, or even oppose. But God will build his kingdom. Christian, it's important that we get this. we're to have a confidence that this is how God works. You see, what can happen very simply is this. When we see the smallness of things, we can get discouraged. But unless we get the fact that God takes the small and makes it grow, we will not stand firm when things look unimpressive. Will we? I think there's a connection with the very first parable of chapter 13, the parable of the four soils, and all the other parables in this passage. And I think the kind of soil that links to these two parables is the soil with a thin layer of soil above the rocky bits. Okay? The thin layer of soil means that the soil is quickly warmed by the sun. The plant bursts into life. But what gave the plant its quick life will also see to its destruction, because the heat of the sun will scorch the plant and the roots have nowhere to go, just thin layer of soil. And so that plant will be scorched. And Jesus says that's trouble and persecution. What will cause our roots to go down deeper so that the trouble that we get will not put us off following Jesus right to the end? Well, if we understand that small things are not dismissed by God, that the faithful witness of a grandparent to a generation and generations below him or her, though despised or even mocked by the family, are seen by God as good. The workplace that you go into that laughs at you because of your Christian faith, or maybe not laugh, but just doesn't want to know in the Jesus you trust in. Your conversation, your faithful is not dismissed by God. It's treasured by God. What happens to a church when it goes through tough times? Well, God knows what it is to take small, vulnerable things and keep on until he completes his work. Unless our roots are into these kinds of pictures, into this kind of truth that God stays with and causes his small things to grow, we will give up when tough things happen. We'll look at the church, we'll look at our lives, we'll look at other lives in the Christian. We'll think, why bother? This is pathetic. But this confidence we have gives us comfort then to press on. Let me finish with these simple summaries. Be patient, writes one man. Be patient with your, singular, your slow growth. Be patient. God knows that he takes small things and he'll cause them to grow. And our desire for growth is often marred by impatience than anything else. Be patient with your slow growth. Be patient with the slow growth of others as well, then. Does the behavior of somebody in the church, someone you know as a Christian, frustrate you, disappoint you, hurt you? Possibly, probably. Be patient. If God is taking the small and causing it, bringing it to completion, that Christian who you are saddened by, hurt by, frustrated at, that person, he or she, is going to be completed in Christ one day. Perfect. If God can be that patient, well, you can stick with them too. Don't let suffering knock you sideways. Very often God uses mental or physical suffering to bring us lower so that we lean on him harder. Many of you know exactly what that's like. Let me tell you one very brief story. A lady who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, towards the end of her life, said, "If I could take away the pain that my cancer has caused my loved ones, I wouldn't have swapped it for the world." You believe that? Why? She learned more about her God through the experience of the cancer and the treatment that ultimately failed. Now, can you explain that? Well, yes, we can. Because God starts with the small, and he allows us to be brought lower, that we would learn to lean on him harder, that we would grow. Is that not a hand you can stay under? Is his not a hand you can trust? It is, isn't it? It is. Let me pray. We confess, gracious God, that we are often captivated by the grand, and we desire popularity. But Lord, we're taught in these parables to accept that you do things completely differently from how we would do it. Help us then in that confidence and comfort that you do things differently, wisely and perfectly, with small things, that you will cause us to grow. Help us, we pray, to stay, to stand, to walk with you under your hand. Forgive us when impatience has reigned over submission. Forgive us when what we've wanted has dominated over how you work. Thank you that you are the God who speaks with these pictures into hearts like ours, that we would be set right again. Gracious God, we love you. We're glad your ways are different. We're glad your purposes are for good. And we're glad that one day Christ will come back and complete this work that he is doing. We bless you, our God. Help us. Help us, we pray, as we grow. Help us, we pray, as we seek to be an influence where you have us. And would it please you to delight yourself in the work of our hands. Help us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.